So today, again, we're starting a series called The Call to Return. For the next few minutes, I will be preaching to you from the subject of a return to biblical preaching. If you will, turn in your scriptures to the Epistle of 2 Timothy. Epistle of 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll be reading from verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 5. We have it. Say amen.
Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Here are the words of the Lord through the Apostle Paul to his disciple Timothy. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So all around the world today, people are gathering at churches today for worship, as we are here. I'm sure you all would agree with that. We come in and we greet one another, and the worship team or the worship leader comes out and takes us through a number of songs, and we sing praises to the Lord, and we lift holy hands and we worship God, and we have some announcements and some prayer time and time of fellowship like we just had, and we greet one another in the holy love of God. But central to this worship is the proclamation of the Word of God. But sadly, these days, many leave church unedified, more deceived, and more gratified in their flesh. And men and women nowadays tend to leave more glorified in themselves than in God Himself. Unfortunately, biblical and doctrinal literacy continues to decline. People have fashioned God according to their feelings and experiences rather than the Word of God. It is Exodus 32 all over again. While the sound preachers are diligently studying their scriptures and trying to rightly divide the word, the people are down below fashioning golden calves that they desire. In light of all this, it is evident that biblical preaching is scarcely of value anymore, but this should not be so. It is time for a return to biblical preaching. So here in the book of 2 Timothy, we see Paul giving Timothy some final instructions here. In the first chapter, he tells him to guard the deposit that was entrusted to him. Second chapter, he tells him to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus and a worker who rightly divides the word of truth and does not need to be ashamed. In chapter 3, he begins by telling Timothy that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. And he goes through this list of what people will be in the last days. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And it is in the midst of this that Timothy will be proclaiming the word of God. It is in the midst of this time in the last days where people will care more about themselves than they do about God and other people that Timothy will have to preach. For later on in chapter 4, we see that Paul is getting ready to depart this earth. He is heading towards his execution. So Paul says that he is already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of his departure has come. He fought the good fight, he finished the race, and he kept the faith. So basically, in essence here, with these final instructions to Timothy, he is passing the baton to Timothy to carry out the same manner of ministry that he carried out, which is the ministry of the proclamation of the word of God. And so in verse 10, he tells him that he has followed his teaching, his conduct, his aim in life, his faith, his patience, his love, and his steadfastness, his persecutions and sufferings that happened to Paul in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and the persecutions which he endured but was rescued from them all by the Lord. And he tells him right before we get into our text that everybody who wants to live a godly life is going to be persecuted. But evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse. And we see that clearly these days. Deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So he tells Timothy that although all of these things are going on around him, that he is to be steadfast in the sound doctrine that he has learned since childhood. Which brings us to my first point, the preacher's presupposition. The preacher's presupposition, which is found in verses 16 and 17, the final verses of chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And so here Paul first gives Timothy a key foundation or a starting point, and then builds his instruction from there. And that starting point is the very first phrase. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. And while the text does say all scripture, at the time it was written and in the context in which it was written, it was more likely referring to the Old Testament and maybe some of the Gospels. It is not particularly at that moment referring to the entire completed canon of Scripture. However, now that we do have the closed canon of the 66 books of the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, this passage can be extended to the completed New Testament and the entirety of Scripture. And Scriptures are described here as God breathed. The Greek term is theanostas. It means that God was active in the production of the writing of the Scriptures. In essence, the Scriptures were breathed out by God himself. Although there were human authors that penned it, ultimately it was God who breathed these scriptures out to us. And this means that God was sovereign in the process as the authors were writing each book of the Bible. So that means each letter, each word, each phrase, each jot or each tittle, as Jesus would say, all of this is from God. 2 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, verses 20 and 21 make it further clear that man did not take the initiative in the writing of Scripture, but that he was carried along and moved by the Holy Spirit to write what we have in our Bibles today. And since the Scripture is God-breathed, and God was sovereign over its formation, the Word of God carries His authority. Therefore, as Wayne Grudem said, to disobey or disbelieve the Word of God is to disobey or disbelieve God Himself. The Word cannot be separated from the God who brought it to life. So when we question the Bible, in essence, we are questioning God. When we say that parts of the Bible are myth, we're saying that parts of God are mythical. When we say that Jesus was a figment of our imagination, we're basically saying that there is no Trinity, where the Bible makes it clear there is one. But see, we have this thing called higher criticism that's out now, which now separates the Bible from God. And so now they can interpret the Scriptures any way they want to and still say that they believe in God. But as I've just stated, the Word cannot be separated from the God who brought it life, because it is God-breathed. In the same manner in which Adam, in Genesis, God breathed the breath of life into him and he became a living being, when God breathed into the Word of God, it became living. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And so because God breathed out the Scriptures are alive. They are not just black letters on a white page, sewn and glued into leather and with gold-gilded pages. The Word is actively working at all times. And as Isaiah said, it will accomplish what God sent it out to do. It will not return to him void. So the God-breathed Scriptures are not only alive, they are profitable. Because God is true, the Word is true. Because God is perfect, the Word is perfect. Because God is holy, the Word is holy. Because God is sacred, the Word is sacred. Because God is powerful, the Word is powerful. And it is the veracity or the truthfulness of the Scriptures that make them useful in various aspects. And verse 17 says, or verse 16, the next section, he says, it's profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. So he provides four aspects of profitability of the Scripture. And the first two have to do with orthodoxy. First two have to do with right doctrine. First of all, there's teaching. Teaching simply is instruction in right doctrine. So whenever we come in and we come to Sunday school, like the day we learned about the heart, and we learned about idols in the heart, and we learned about how we should look at sin and how we should view sin and how the heart, the internal things that are inside of us that are working in us, that's the real us. We learned all that. That's instruction in right doctrine. We didn't learn that. We didn't make it up. Brother Mike expounded the Scriptures. He took us to different passages so we could see these things to be true. So teaching is instruction in right doctrine. It's orthodoxy. Secondly is reproof. Reproof is correction or rebuke of false doctrine. It's like I read the New Apostolic Reformation today. That's false doctrine. But Mr. Friel also explained why the doctrine is wrong. We didn't just leave you wondering about if these things are correct or not. No, we made sure that they were corrected. And so the first two, the teaching and reproof, have to do with orthodoxy. In Titus 1:9, it says that the man of God should be able to teach sound doctrine and rebuke sharply those who contradict it. Next, we see correction and instruction. These have to do with orthopraxy. And as Brother Rod has said, and as I say myself, right doctrine leads to right living. You cannot put the cart before the horse. Because in order for people to live right, they must know the right things. The orthodoxy comes first and then the orthopraxy. Correction is the correction of sinful behavior. So whenever we stand before you and we are addressing a sin in your life, that is correction. And the Bible, again, since it is authoritative, it has the right to correct you, whether you want it to or not. You can ignore it. You can do whatever you want with it. You can dismiss it. You can rewrite it or whatever you want. But ultimately, the Bible will still stand in authority and tell you you are wrong.
Amen.
Finally, there's instruction. Because we don't, as I always say, we don't want to leave you feeling guilty in your sins. We want to help you to live right. And so these two go together. Yes, we correct the sinful behavior, but then we instruct you on the right way to live. Because the Bible doesn't just condemn us and convict us of sin. The Bible also encourages us and spurs us on to good works and living righteously for the Lord, because He has made us holy.
Amen.
And so the preacher must begin with the presupposition, or the foundational assumption, the foundational starting point, that the Bible carries God's authority. He must treasure and value the word and believe that it is useful not only for the sheep that he leads to green pasture, but also for himself. Otherwise, verse 17 will be an exercise in futility. How can the people of God be equipped if the one doing the equipping does not believe the Bible is sufficient?
That's so true.
Right.
As R. Kent Hughes said, the man of God is before all else a man of the Bible. He is a man of God. He is a man of the Bible. So the ultimate goal of the profitability and the God-breathed nature of the scriptures is not to make us intellectual giants. Instead, it is to provide the man of God, and by extension the people of God, with the tools and the character that we need in order to do the good works, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, that have been prepared beforehand for us that we may walk in them. And so a preacher who begins with this presupposition believes that a sufficient word will produce a sufficient believer. And because he has this confidence in the word of God, he will preach the word of God. Because he knows it is the word of God that is doing the work and not he himself. So first we saw the preacher's presupposition. Secondly, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, we see the preacher's mandate. Paul, after giving Timothy instructions and encouragement, now turns to the solemn task of charging Timothy with the preaching of the word of God. And to display the seriousness of this charge, Paul calls upon both the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, as witnesses. He says, I charge you where? He said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He calls upon both the Father and the Son as witnesses so that Timothy will be reminded of the fact that God is always watching him.
Boy.
And so for those of us who are what we call men of the cloth, those who stand behind the sacred desk, the ministers, the men who preach Sunday after Sunday and teach week after week. Yeah, you noticed what I did not say. The men who stand up here behind the sacred desk and preach the word of God and teach week by week. God sees all of our activity as ministers. He sees our laziness.
Oh, goodness.
He sees our
placing a priority on watching the football game rather than preparing a sermon.
Oh, goodness.
He sees our prayer, inconsistent prayer life.
Oh, goodness.
He sees our thoughts.
Oh, goodness.
And I'm not talking about, like, I'm talking about thoughts concerning our congregation.
Right.
He sees how we really feel about our congregation. He sees how much we value the word. He knows when we're slacking.
Mm.
He knows when we don't care.
Mm.
But he also knows when we're diligent. He knows when we're disciplined.
Mm.
He knows when our love for the word increases.
Mm.
He knows when we're passionate and bold and want to get his word out to his people. He knows all of that.
Amen.
Just like Brother Mike said, it should be, really should be a comfort to the minister. Because God knows not only what he's doing, but he knows his agendas and his motives too. And how uncomforting it would it be to have a God who doesn't know everything about you and cannot lead you in the right direction.
Wow.
But fortunately, we have a God who sees all of our activity, and he can correct us, he can convict us, he can rebuke us. And he doesn't do it to make us feel like horrible wretches. What he's doing is making us better ministers.
Amen.
And any minister worth his weight of salt would want to be corrected so that he can be a better minister and that he can deliver the word of God better to the people that God has entrusted to his care.
Amen.
But he also calls upon the Father and the Son as witnesses so that Timothy would understand that one day he would have to stand before Jesus Christ, the judge of all mankind. That's that next phrase. It says, Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and dead. In the end, all of us will be judged by God. However, in James chapter 3, verse 1, those who teach and preach proclaim the word of God, those who pastor the flocks. James said that not many of us should be in that position because we are held to an even stricter judgment. So in the end, the preacher who stands before the people Sunday after Sunday and teaches week after week will have to give an account, not only of his own behavior, but of how he handled the word and how he handled God's people. And so Paul, after doing this, charges Timothy to be a herald of the word of God. He simply says three words: preach the word.
Hello.
And this is reminiscent. The word preach doesn't mean what, particularly what we're doing on Sunday after Sunday. What it means is that the preacher is a herald. He is a herald. If you remember back in the old days, I guess it was like the 20s or 30s, when the little kids would stand on the street corners with the newspaper. You've seen the movies. Extra, extra, read all about it. They weren't like whispering or anything. They weren't doing that. No, they were yelling loudly. Why? Because it draws attention to the fact that they have something to deliver to people. So Timothy is to be a herald of the word. He is to speak boldly. He is to speak confidently because of the Holy Spirit that resides in him. He is to speak with passion. He is to speak loudly, not yelling necessarily, although sometimes you may need to do that. But he must speak loudly and clearly because lives are at stake. He must speak loudly and clearly because it is the word of God that needs to be proclaimed. And our personality, whether we want it to or not, is tied to our preaching. You know, Brother Mike has a certain personality when he preaches, but you're not going to get the same personality out of me that you get out of Brother Mike. I have a different personality. But you're not going to get the same personality out of me that you're going to get out of Brother Rod. He has a totally different personality. But we, the three of us, and the other preachers and ministers who may listen to this, must be driven men. We must be men who are driven. Driven by the word of God. Driven to preach it. Driven to rightly divide it. Driven to proclaim it to the people.
Amen.
That's right.
And so Timothy is to be a herald of the word and not a herald of political stances, not a herald of social issues, not a herald of the latest news subjects, not a herald of favorite TV shows, not a herald of movies and marriage and everything else. He is to be a herald of the word. Now, if these things come up as he is preaching through the Bible, then he can address them. But if these things take more priority than the word of God itself, he is not preaching the word.
Preacher.
Timothy is also to take a posture of readiness to preach at any time. And so next he says to be ready in season and out of season. Some of your passages would probably say whether it's convenient or not. It is not always going to be convenient for us to get up here and preach the word. But not only is it whether we feel like it or not, it's whether you will listen or not.
Okay.
It goes beyond us to you. So whether you want to hear what I'm preaching today or not, I still have to preach. So you can look at me with the cross eye, and you can sneer and mock, and you can get up and leave, and you can be upset, and whatever else. Or you can just tune it out and get on your phone and check your Facebook page and your social media and, you know, play your little games or whatever else. But that doesn't have anything to do with my responsibility. That says more about you than it does about me. And for me to be concerned about that means that I am not in a posture of readiness. It means that I'm more concerned about how you feel about me than I am about glorifying the Lord God and obeying what he has told me to do. And so regardless of whether I feel like it or not, and regardless of whether you feel like it or not, the word has to be preached.
Preach.
Amen.
Doesn't matter if I'm not feeling well. Doesn't matter if I don't want to be here. Doesn't matter if I, you know, fully completed my notes or not. It doesn't. None of that matters. What matters is that I am always ready. So at any time, if I'm in the grocery store or if I'm at work and somebody asks me about the word of God, I should be ready to answer.
Amen.
Especially as a minister of the word. John Calvin says it like this: moreover, this earnestness must relate both to the pastor and to the people. To the pastor, that he may not devote himself to the office of teaching merely at his own times and according to his own convenience, but that, shrinking neither from toils nor from annoyances, he may exercise his facilities to the utmost. And what Calvin is saying here is that regardless of the state of the church, regardless of what's going on physically, physiologically, mentally, emotionally, regardless of that, when we stand to preach the word of God, we give 100% of our, every fiber of our being, every cell, every molecule to preaching the word of God to God's people. And so Paul gives further detail to this mandate with a series of verbs and a modifier. So he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. First, he says to reprove. And again, we saw what reproof was earlier in verse 16. Reproving is to confront false teaching or to contend for the faith that has once for all been entrusted to the saints. Rebuke is to bring someone up under deep conviction, especially those who won't listen. This is why it doesn't matter if you're listening or not. Because in the end, it's the words that are doing the work. And I know all of us have experienced at a time or two where we didn't want to listen and that word hit us between the eyes anyway and then we woke up.
Yes.
So the rebuke is to hammer away at the stubborn nature of our hearts. Because our hearts still want to do sin.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yes, our hearts have been changed and transformed if we are believers, and I would assume everybody is. If we are believers, yes, our hearts have been taken away from the hearts of stone and we've been given hearts of flesh. They're warm and pliable, moldable, easily to be shaped, but at the same time, there is a remnant of indwelling sin that remains in us. And at times, we hear the word of God, and we just don't want to do what it says.
Mm.
But the word of God, like Jeremiah said, is like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces.
Yep.
So you can be stubborn and calloused all you want to. Eventually, that rock will be broken. Finally, he says to exhort. And that means to encourage and comfort believers because we understand that sanctification is progressive. So, you're not going to be perfect. We get that. Well, we should get that. In some churches, they preach like you should be perfect. But we should understand, as ministers of the word, we should understand that sanctification is a process.
Amen.
And that we may have to preach the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again until you get it.
Mm-hmm.
Same way when we were growing up as kids and those of us who are parents now. We have to tell our children the same thing 15,000 times. But we are to provide the comfort. We are to show them grace. We are to show each other grace because God has shown us grace himself.
Yes, yes.
God has told us in his word the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Did I say over? And over again. And we still don't do it.
Still don't do it, boy.
But he still shows us grace. He is merciful and compassionate towards us. So we as preachers must be the same way towards our congregation. And congregation must be the same way towards the preacher.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, we all, as brothers and sisters of Christ, need to be that way towards one another. Which is the point of the modifier? This is all to be done with not only patience, but complete patience, which I'm still working on. Greek term is makrothumia.
Makrothumia.
Thumia, if you've ever heard Rod and Mike, they've mentioned the word thumos. Thumos means wrath. So makrothumia is a state of being able to bear up under provocation. It is the quality of a person who is able to avenge himself yet refrains from doing so.
Mm.
It is a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. So makrothumia, the complete patience that the preacher must have, it means that, yes, when his congregation isn't getting it, he can't lash out at them. He can't be harsh, take harsh tone with them. Try to rip them to shreds because they're not living right. Now, there's a difference between being harsh and rebuking somebody.
Right.
So please, there's a difference. I'm not saying we can't rebuke you for your sin. What I am saying is there's a way to do it.
Right.
And it becomes evident whether you have this macrothumia or not and how you respond when your congregation ain't getting right. John Calvin again, he says it like this. Now, when we are carried away by impatience, our exertions are altogether fruitless. So there's no reason for me to say anything to you if it's not done in complete patience. Our harshness not only exposes us to ridicule, but also irritates the minds of the people. We all know that. Yeah, you've had people, your spouse or your friend or your co-worker, even your pastor said something to you and they said it with such a tone and you just sound like
they received that.
I mean, at the end of the day, like, we're going to see what Calvin is saying. You did kind of receive it, but it took a while for you to really think about it because of the way it was presented to you.
Yeah.
Which is what he says. He says, besides, keen and violent men seem generally unable to endure the obstinacy of those with whom they are brought into conversation and cannot submit to many annoyances and insults, which nevertheless must be digested if we are desirous to be useful. So in spite of the presentation, if there's truth there, we still have to swallow it. But that does not excuse that person from their lack of macrothumia. So therefore, let severity be mingled with this seasoning of gentleness, that what you present may be known to proceed from a peaceful heart. Because what does the word say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how you present it is evidence of where your heart is. So firstly, we looked at the preacher's supposition. Secondly, we looked at the preacher's mandate. Now we looked at the preacher's motivation. Verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming, this is why Paul is telling Timothy to be patient and continue to teach sound doctrine. Because there is a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching. I dare that any of you would not say that that time is here. If you don't think that time is here, you need to talk out. All you got to do is turn on your TV on Sunday morning. Turn on your radio during the day. The majority of the sermons that are preached on the radio and watched on the TV have no biblical value whatsoever. Well, they won't be able to endure sound teaching. And Paul is charging him in this manner because he has to be ready for the approaching evil days where people will not endure sound doctrine. In the Greek word, there is an exontai, which means to regard with tolerance or accept as valid or listen to. So there's a negative Greek term, oop, right in front of that. So the phrase is actually oop anexontai, which means they will not regard the word of God with tolerance, and they will not accept the word of God as valid, and they will not listen to it. And so this should be extremely evident to us today, as I've just said, as we look across both the evangelical landscape and the world landscape. People do not want to hear the truth. They don't. When we preach the truth to people concerning anything, homosexuality, abortion, just even something simple as lying, or respecting your spouse, even something as simple as that, or don't be late to work, anything, and just pick something little minor, some little minor thing, and all this hostility comes out.
Who are you to tell me? You don't have no authority over me. You don't tell me what to do. I'm the captain of my fate. I'm the master of my soul. You don't tell me what to do. Who are you supposed to be? You ain't even living right. How you going to tell me? And that's what you get.
I stand alone.
Even with something simple. Like you forgot to set the alarm. And now you forgot to set the alarm has turned into a big argument. But instead, what people will do now is accumulate or heap up teachers who will speak words in accordance with their desires. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Now, you remember from Sunday school that more often than not, because of our monstrous hearts, we carry out desires rather than genuinely have needs. So this is what's happening in the text. Their desires are what is driving them to what they want to listen to. Which is an indication that the desire that they have is not a desire for the word of God. It is a desire for the word of God, how they want the word of God to be.
Well, y'all, amen on that.
So Isaiah chapter 30.
Ooh.
Is specific evidence to this fact. And it shows us that this has been going on since the beginning of time. It's not something recent, like all of a sudden now people don't want to hear the word of God. The Israelites didn't want to hear it.
Amen.
So let's hear from the book of Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. He says, "And now, go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever, for they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord." What did I just define that Greek term as? They disregard it. They have no tolerance for it. They don't accept it as valid. They don't want to listen to it. You see that right here in this text. Children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see." And to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." Go back to 17. So what does it mean for them to heap up? Well, William Mounce, in his commentary, says it like this. "Rather than hearing one correct teacher, they build a wall of teachers. A wall of teachers, as if the sheer number of teachers they accumulate will make them right. They are surrounding themselves with a wall of teachers who offer what their evil hearts want to hear rather than listen to Timothy and the gospel. This is why you have people who can speak out of both sides of their neck and say that they like MacArthur, Sproul, and Lawson, and then turn around and say they like Osteen, Meyer, and Creflo Dollar. You can't do that. The two don't go together.
Amen, brother.
You're mixing sound teachers with false teachers. And it's evidence that you really don't want to hear the truth.
Wow. I'm telling you, boy.
Because you're mixing. But then there are some that don't even mix at all. They don't even listen to MacArthur, Sproul, Lawson, any of that. They just go over here to Furtick and Osteen and Meyer and Creflo Dollar and Mike Bickle and all these other guys that. And then all these new contemporary churches are springing up all over the place. They're not talking about anything. They'd rather be over there. Those aren't the dangerous ones. The dangerous ones are the ones that I first mentioned. The ones that mix the two together, where they can talk a good game about some sound doctrines, but at the same time, they're still embracing the falsehoods.
Preaching.
So think of Jericho. Back in the Old Testament, these people are trying to build what they think is an impenetrable wall of teachers in an attempt to silence any hearing of the truth. So if you know Jericho, it was an impregnable fort.
Oh snap.
It wasn't until they followed the instructions of God and marched around like they were supposed to, then the walls came down. But we have modern day Jericho here with people who are trying to accumulate all these false teachers for their own desires. They're trying to build an impregnable fortress because they don't want to hear the truth. And the more of the false teachers that they heap up, it drowns out the truth, which is what they want. Therefore, the teachers, the preachers, and the pastors in these churches are nothing more than congregational yes men and women, because they do have women pastors. So I'm including them in there too. They're nothing more than congregational yes men and women and hirelings who carry out the bidding of the flesh. These are the type of teachers they want. And it's reciprocal. The people get what they want, which is not the truth, and in return, They boost these guys up. They don't care that Creflo wanted a $65 million plane. They was giving money so he could get it. Because he was preaching what they wanted to hear. This is why these teachers run to these people. They're looking for the suckers. And when they find them, they latch on like parasites and they suck the life out of everybody. But the people are not sound enough to realize this is happening because they are distracted and drowned in their own evil desires. So as long as their ears are being itched, scratched, as long as their itching ears are being scratched, they're not leaving the church.
Boy, we're preaching, bro.
So why are they doing this? For two reasons. First of all, their ears are itching. The Greek word there means of curiosity. They're curious. You've heard them say, you know, that the Bible gets old. It's getting old. You know,
it's not relevant.
I've read it through two or three times. It's just kind of, it's getting old. It's like, it's losing its value. It's not really doing what it used to do for me anymore. I need something new.
Ooh.
We don't need that old archive, ancient stuff. That was for them. We need something for us now.
Yeah.
That's why they run after these new revelations. Because it's out of curiosity. It's a curiosity that looks for interesting and juicy bits of information. It is a craving to hear what one wants to hear. So ultimately, their ears are itching because they want to hear what they want to hear. And this is why the sermons that we hear in many churches today are more narcissistic than biblical.
Oh, yeah.
They spend more time talking about you than they do about God.
Oh, yeah.
They want to talk about your marriage. They want to talk about your sex life. They want to talk about your money. They want to talk about you getting a promotion. And when they want to take every narrative in the Bible and take David, Jesus, Paul, Silas, Barnabas, Solomon, Samuel, Eli, take all of them out of the text and put you in the text. This is why people like John Gray can say that you're number 8.
You're number 8, yeah. John Gray, boy, that's a good.
Remember when you were, Brother Mike was talking today, and we read from 1 Samuel where Jesse's sons were paraded before Samuel. Well, it was seven passed by. Well, who's number 8? David. So he's, John Gray is basically saying that you are that number 8. And so he distorts the text so that he can make you David.
Boy, that's what you want.
Saul is not your haters. And you are not David. Nobody's throwing spears at you trying to kill you. Your 5 smooth stones do not represent faith and whatever else. They were just 5 smooth stones that David threw to kill Goliath. Because he did not want to use the weapons. The weapons, when he tried the armor on, Saul's armor on, it didn't fit. So he went with what he knows. And he remembered when he killed the bear and fought the lion. He remembered all that. And he said, hey, I fought a bear. I fought a lion. Who's this unrighteous,
uncircumcised.
This uncircumcised Philistine that dares to stand himself up against God? Who is he? He ain't nothing. He ain't no bit different than that bear and that lion. I'm going to use the same thing that I've been using. I'm going to have faith in God. And I'm going to take the lie out.
Woo, preach that thing, preacher.
I had nothing to do with your job, and your 5 smooth stones are not your job, your marriage, your kids, your church, and whatever else, your dreams. But this is what happens. You can take any kind of narrative in here and make it say whatever you want it to say. And that's why these people run to these churches, because it's about them. It glorifies them, and it takes glory away from God. So now their eyes are turned on themselves instead of turned up to God where they belong. Boy, secondly, why these people do this is because they're apostate.
Hello.
They have made the deliberate and conscious decision to no longer listen to the truth. It's not like we said something to run them off. No, they made the decision. People who leave the churches that preach the truth, they leave those churches. It's not nine times out of ten, it's not because of what was preached. Or because you didn't say it a certain way. It's because they made a deliberate decision that they don't want to hear that anymore.
That's right. Boy, did you hear that?
Because they have their own agendas. They have their own. And this is why we have such a consumeristic society in the church. Oh, you don't. Your bathroom's right in the right place. I don't want to go here. Oh, you don't have a nursery. You know, the worship wasn't it was too long. Oh, the sermons. You guys preach for an hour? No. Look, anybody that can preach in 20 minutes, I'm amazed at that. Because not to pick on my brothers, but it takes Brother Rod an entire sermon to do his introduction.
Yeah.
And he didn't even get to the text yet. Yeah. It takes me about 15, 20 minutes to get out of the introduction. Brother Mike, you run down the rabbit trails and stuff.
I love my brother Rabbit.
So you expect the three of us to be finished in 20 minutes? It goes back to what I said, that time has become an idol to some people. Because time is their God, anything that gets in the way of that time makes that they don't want that in the way of it. So that's why they started looking at the watch. It's when you start looking at the clock. It's when you start wandering off and saying, oh, I'm about to miss the game. The game starts at 1. You still preaching. Oh, I got to drive back here. I got to drive back there. Oh, I got this to do and I got that to do. And your mind starts wandering off. You don't hear nothing else I say. Because time is your God. But these people are apostates. And again, they have made a deliberate and conscious decision to no longer listen to the truth and have instead decided to follow after the latest fads and what interests their flesh. And finally, we have the preacher's presupposition, the preacher's mandate, the preacher's motivation, and finally we have the preacher's resolve in verse 5. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so Paul ends this section with a series of imperatives that Timothy must follow in light of the oppositional corruption he has just explained to him, those who don't want to hear the truth anymore, in order that Timothy will remain steadfast in the face of it all. And so Paul provides him with a list of imperatives or commands. These are commands. I looked at them in the Greek. They are commands. We are commanded as preachers to be sober-minded. We are commanded to endure suffering. We are commanded to do the work of an evangelist. We are commanded to fulfill our ministry. And so first of all, we are to be sober-minded. Timothy is to be clear-headed both in doctrine and in ministry. And so the preacher is not to be swayed by the things that the teacher heapers are, but is to remind himself constantly of the sufficiency and the usefulness of Scripture. He is to constantly engage the Word of God so that his mind is transformed according to truth and not vain philosophy and myths and the latest fads. Because any preacher who goes first to the newspaper or anything else, the magazines, the TV shows, to try to find some illustrations, he's not sober-minded. Because his priority is not the Word. His priority is to find things that are current that tell the Word what the Word says. He feels like the Word needs help. And so to him, the Word is not relevant. So the preacher must be able to look out and clearly see what is going on and what is changing so that he is always ready to take a different tack if he needs to. So yes, we preachers must be aware of current events. We must be aware of the changes and the health of our congregation. We must be aware if things are going on in our congregation that we need to address. We may have to take a different tack. We may have to deviate from our series for a second and preach about something important. Like if there's infighting in the church, we may have to stop preaching through the series and preach on the reason why we need to be united. To correct those things. So we should always be sober-minded and paying attention to what's going on. Secondly, we have to endure suffering. Timothy is to suffer evil for the sake of his ministry. Against all odds and opposition, the preacher must stand firm, placing his complete trust in the Lord, no matter how painful the circumstance. It doesn't matter what it is that you're going through, you still have to stand on the word of God as a preacher. It doesn't matter. And we know here at Word of Life that we've been through some trying things. But I'm grateful to God that the men of God who are our pastors, even through their pain, stood up Sunday after Sunday and preached the Word of God and taught us in Sunday school and Wednesday night Bible study. Even though they were hurting, even though they were upset, even though they were trying to figure out what was going on, they kept being faithful to the Word of God. Thirdly, is evangelistic work. Timothy is to preach the gospel. The preacher must always hold up the beautiful, multifaceted gem of the gospel in the light and allow all of its beautiful colors to be displayed before men. He must understand, as the scriptures say, that it will be a fragrant aroma to some and a stench of death to others. But he cannot be deterred or moved by any response. Remember, whether it's convenient or not, whether you're listening or not, he still has to preach the gospel. He cannot be deterred by your response. If you look bored, if you're yawning, if you're happy, if you're running around, if you're raising your hand in agreement, he cannot be deterred by any of that. He must still preach the gospel. For it is not he who is doing the transforming or the repulsing, it is the nature of the gospel itself that does this. The gospel doesn't need my help to be offensive. It's offensive on its own. It is my job to proclaim it as it is revealed in the scripture, rightly divided and in context. And finally, ministry fulfillment. Timothy is to work until his task is completed. There is no retirement in the real sense of the word in ministry. Until his last breath, the preacher is to continue to carry out his calling. You may be a preacher emeritus and you may not, formally be in a church preaching Sunday after Sunday anymore, but you will still be called on to proclaim the word of God. You may not do it in a church setting, but every opportunity you have to do it, until your last breath, as a minister of God, you must do that. He must be loyal to the God who has called him and not attempt to dictate when and where he does the work. Instead, he must be totally submitted to God, yielding to God's directing of when he goes and where he goes. And it is not until God says a man's work is done that it is truly done. With all that being said, if the preacher does not begin with the right presupposition that the word of God is sufficient and authoritative for his work and ministry, he needs to go sit down somewhere. If the preacher is not willing to take seriously the mandate of God to preach the word, to reprove, to preach against sin, osteen, to encourage, to stand up and call out false teachers and correct false doctrine. If he does not take seriously the mandate that God is watching him and will judge him in the end, he needs to go sit down somewhere.
Hello.
If the preacher is not motivated because of these evil days to consistently and diligently preach the word of God to the people of God that God has entrusted to his care with all complete patience, he he needs to go sit down somewhere. And if he is not resolved to be sober-minded and clear in his head, if he is not resolved to endure suffering, if he is not resolved to do the evangelistic work of preaching the gospel, if he is not willing to fight the good fight, as Paul said, until the end, he needs to go sit down. Because that preacher is not helping us to see the value of the Word of God. He is devaluing the Word of God, and he is in sin. And he needs to sit down and think about what he is doing and repent of his sin.
Amen. Preach, preacher.
This is serious business. The Word of God is serious business. And we need to call out to everybody to return to biblical preaching, because it is biblical preaching which saves. It is biblical preaching which transforms. It is biblical preaching which instructs. It is biblical preaching which provides us with the tools that we need to live holy lives before God and do the good work that God has set before us. Without biblical preaching, you are doing nothing but taking shots in the air at nothing. And so in closing, it is my charge to my brothers and myself who are gathered here today, and to those who may listen to this by way of sermon audio, that if there is anything in us that is not conducive to a return to biblical preaching, that we examine ourselves and that we sober ourselves up. And we look to see what those things are. We allow God to expose those things, convict us of our sin, repent of our sins, and get back to the good work, the diligent work, the joyous work of breaking down the scriptures, wrestling with the scriptures, weeping over the scriptures, praying over the scriptures for what God would have us to preach to his people. For we are heralds called by God to proclaim his truth and his truth alone. Let's pray.